Well, good morning, everyone. Certainly a pleasure to be with you and to enjoy this special day. And it's a very special day indeed, as we'll hear several messages in reference to the Holy Spirit. Our loving God, our great Father, Creator, and Jesus Christ, His Son, and our elder brother, have a seven-part plan for mankind. And it's those seven parts which relate to the Holy Day season that shows the purpose of what God's plan is for mankind. It's a very fantastic, a wonderful, and most precious gift from God, the Holy Day season. And everyone has its own purpose and meaning. And as we kept the Passover earlier this year, and we remember the great sacrifice that Jesus became our Passover lamb, and our sins can be forgiven. And then we kept the days of unleavened bread, and Jesus rose from the dead on the days of unleavened bread. And so he became a live Savior, and he showed the way that each and every one of us has the opportunity of being forgiven. And the days of unleavened bread remind us of what we need to avoid in our lives, to put out the leaven, which pictures sin, and to go forward with spiritual understanding and wait for something special. And that's what this day special is all about. The Pentecost was a special day that the disciples were commanded to wait for. And they were waiting in the book of Acts, as we will read a little bit later, waiting for the promise that God said he would give through Jesus as well, said in the commandments as well, that he would give them a comforter, a helper, an aid, lots of different terminologies of the individual that Christ was referring to was not a person. And we heard about that yesterday in Lewistown. So many people think the Holy Spirit is a person, a third deity, but he's not, and it's not. I use the word he because that's what the world thinks. But the Spirit is the essence power of God. And he promises to give us that. Well, if we want to do what God commands us to do, there's three parts that we must do in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us here in this congregation has followed through with all three of these points. I'm going to go over them briefly. That's not the main part of my message. My main part of the message is the encouragement that the Holy Spirit will give us and what we need and how it will help us in life. That's the main part of my message. But I just want to emphasize the three points that God tells us we're supposed to do. Now, I gave a sermon last week in reference to repentance. And Christ's ministry, the disciples' ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, was all about repentance. And we can read about that over in Acts chapter 2. I want to refer to that because that's, with this day of Pentecost, it does refer over in Acts chapter 2. We'll look at verse 38. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to leave some of the messages for the other men who will be speaking. I'm not sure what they're speaking about, but of course it will be about the Holy Spirit. So whatever direction God inspires them and leads them to speak about, I'm sure they're going to talk about the beginning. I'm going to go to verse 38. Verse 38. Now this is in reference to Peter, and he had already now received the Holy Spirit by then. And he says, "When Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now that's very important, because those are the three points that Christ taught, the disciples taught, and John the Baptist taught, and here Peter was teaching, now that he was emphasizing it on this Feast of Pentecost. Repentance. It's not a one-time-and-done deal. As I mentioned last week, many people think all you have to do is repent one time and you're done. Jesus Christ does the rest. No, repentance is a lifetime process. And so repentance is not a one-and-done process, as many people expect and think. Jesus Christ knows that we're frail, we're human beings, that sometimes we stumble and fall. And sometimes people put stumbling blocks in front of us that we trip over. And so we can easily fall back into sin if we're not careful. That's why repentance is a daily process. It's not a one-and-done deal. Baptism is very important because that shows our commitment. People have repented of sins and then went right back and sinned again. They went back to their ways and they never showed a true commitment. When we are baptized, we show that we are willing to make a full commitment to Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then, with the laying on of hands, we receive the Holy Spirit. So those are the three requirements that we need to have in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, as I mentioned, most of us have already done that. So I'm not talking to a complete strangers in reference to these three requirements. We all know that. We've all done that. And that's what God expects us to do. But is that all the picture? Is that it? We just receive the Holy Spirit and just wait for the kingdom of God to come? No, I think you know the answer to that. There's more to the puzzle as we put the pieces together, as we grow spiritually, and we come to understand the purpose of God has in his holy day season. There's more to the picture than just waiting now for the kingdom of God, now that we have received God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at some understanding of what the Holy Spirit is. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. It's been compared to many things, the Holy Spirit. But before I go into some of the comparisons, I think we need to realize that the Holy Spirit makes the change in each and every one of us. It's not our abilities, it's not our capabilities of making the change. Yes, we do come to repentance, and that's part of our responsibility. But it's the Spirit that stirs us up and leads us to repentance and brings us to that point. And then the conviction, yes, that is our responsibility too, through the baptism, the conviction, and the change. But again, it's the Spirit that leads us and guides us and directs us and pricks our heart to make us realize that we are frail. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to grow in knowledge and understanding. And so we realize it takes more than just that. Then, with the laying on the hands, as I mentioned earlier, we receive God's Holy Spirit. That is the true test of who God's people are. With God's Holy Spirit dwelling within each and every one of us, we can be called the children of God. What a fantastic blessing to know that. The world thinks they understand the plan of God. They think they know most of it. You know, they have ideas contrary to the truths. But we have been very, very blessed to be able to be called the children of God. And it's only because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It's a gift from God. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything, any righteousness at all. There's a scripture in the Bible, I'm just going to refer to it, that says about our righteousness is like filthy rags. And I thought about that scripture several times as I was preparing my sermon on repentance. And I thought about my years growing up. I was a teenager when I was called. My parents was called first, and they were given the truth, and they introduced it to me. And then it came to a point where you come to a T in the road, and you have to make a decision. Will you remain faithful to God, or will you go the way of the world? And as you become an adult, you have to make decisions. But I looked at that scripture. It says our righteousness is like filthy rags. And I visioned in my mind, I didn't have a filthy rag in front of me, but I visioned in my mind a filthy rag. Just visualize this temporarily in your mind. This is what our righteousness is like. This is what we were like. We were like filthy rags. Grease, grime, filth, disgusting. That's what we were. Now, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, performing the miracles of change, and that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. It comes into our heart, it comes into our mind, and it gives us the knowledge of the truths of God. And we realize we were filthy, disgusting rags at one time. But we are not to continue to be filthy, disgusting rags. So in my mind, I saw a second cloth, which was clean and pure and white. And that's what we are to become. And it's by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that we can have our sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is what the Passover pictured, his great sacrifice for us, and the living sacrifice that he became our Savior through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We learned to avoid sin and we can become clean. And so to me that was very encouraging as I was thinking about those things. And looking back, we are not filthy rags any longer. And it's not because our ability, it's not like we did something fantastic and we called upon God and God heard our prayers directly. He called us first. He prodded us along. And as I mentioned, I was a teenager at the time. And teenagers have a tendency to want to do a lot of their own things. And I have to say, the thoughts were there. The thoughts of, boy, I could get into music, I could get into sports, I could do all my wonderful things I would like to do. But then he called my parents, and he introduced to them the Holy Day Plan, and they in turn introduced it to me. So I was at that crossroad in the fork of the road there, and I had to come to the crossroad. And each and every one of you had to do the same thing. You had to make a decision. Would you remain faithful to the knowledge and the understanding and the truth that you've been taught? Or would you go and try some of your own little adventures in life? And unfortunately, some people have done that. They've had a calling. Many are called, but few are chosen, as we refer to in the Bible. And not everybody follows through with the calling that they've been given. But brethren, I want to encourage each and every one of you to use the Holy Spirit as it was intended, not to forsake it. Stir it up. Stir it up in your life. Make it an important part of your life, a conviction of your life. And for those who are not baptized and have not come to the point of laying on the hands, your time is coming. Children, as they grow up and have been taught in the Church of God, are given the opportunity as well. God has blessed them by leading them through the Holy Spirit, giving them conviction. And many have followed through with getting baptized and then receiving on the laying of hands. So I want to encourage the young people. Stay faithful. Endure. The Holy Spirit will help us to stay on the straight and narrow path as we're commanded to do. It's not easy. I'm not going to say being a Christian is an easy life. It's probably one of the hardest lives that we're going to have to live. Because the world's going contrary to God's ways. It doesn't acknowledge God. There's evolutionary theories that God doesn't even exist. And they're impounded upon our young people in education. And so you're going to be bombarded. It's going to be tough to be different, to stand out in the crowd and say, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Because I remember I was in psychology class, and I still to this day don't understand why I had to take psychology to graduate from high school. I asked my teachers that. I said, well, what's it going to do for me? He said, well, you understand how man thinks, and gives me all these concepts. I said, but it's all evolutionary theories. I don't believe in any of this. Why should I have to take this class to graduate from John Harris High School, which is where I graduated from, the last class of John Harris? So classes no longer exist in John Harris. But I did it, and I said to the instructor, give me a C. He said, you're going to have to earn it. I said, well, what do I got to do to get a C, to get out of this class to pass? He said, well, you're going to have to take the test, and you're going to have to at least get a C. I said, okay, I got a C. And I graduated from high school. But that's what I'm saying. Life is not easy, brethren, and young adults coming into adulthood. You're going to have to make decisions. Decisions that sometimes is going to be very, very hard. But you know, the Holy Spirit enables us to be able to withstand anything. It encourages us. It's a comforter. It helps us. It guides us. It teaches us. It instructs us. And the Bible refers to a lot of different physical things to give us an understanding of what the spiritual is about. And that's what I want to talk about now. I want to talk about wind. I want to talk about fire. I want to talk about water, oil, and light. These are some of the comparisons of what the Holy Spirit is like. It gives us a better understanding. When we can see the physical and we can compare the physical to get a better understanding of what the spiritual can do for us and how it impacts our lives and it transforms our lives, I think it's very encouraging. And we can hold on to these teachings and stay on the straight and narrow path as God commands us to do. Because the end reward is eternal life. What a fantastic gift. We have to go through the perilous times that the Bible talks about, and it's the Holy Spirit that's going to get us through the perilous times that are coming. So, brethren, let's look at just a few examples of physical things that this world shows us, and it's the physical that will help us to understand the spiritual. Now, the giving of the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost is mentioned in Acts chapter 2. And I think most of us probably read that in preparing for this day, thinking about that. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to, since we're already there, we'll look at the beginning here, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, as they were commanded to do, in one place. And notice here, and suddenly there came a sounding from the heavens as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. So this is a physical rushing wind that became the Holy Spirit here. And there appeared, now notice here in verse 3, and there appeared upon them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each and every one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is a complete miracle because we read on. And there were devout Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of the nation under heaven. Now, when this noise was abroad and the multitudes came together and were confounded because everyone heard them speak in their own language. And yet there was a multitude of individuals with different languages. They all heard and understood in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" So they were thinking, well, these are Galileans, but yet they're speaking in my, through the tongues, understanding. And it was all because of the great miracle. And how hear we every man in our own tongue? So again, different nationalities, different tongues, wherein we were born. And then it lists the different groups. Now, that is in reference to wind. And it filled the room, a gushing wind. And you can imagine if a wind gusts with the doors open, suddenly the wind started gushing in here. We would certainly feel that, that wind that blew. And they felt that. And then, of course, the tongue that cleaved upon the head. And when the wind appeared there, we can think of many things in reference to the physical wind. Powerful things like tornadoes, hurricanes. That's physical. That shows the power of the wind. And yet, God's Holy Spirit is even more powerful than that in reference to wind. We know that it's powerful wind. It produces great destruction. The physical wind can cause a tremendous amount of damage. And yet, the wind in which it's compared to is even greater. The Holy Spirit is even greater than that because God can stop the wind if he needs to. And we have the capability of having the Holy Spirit within us that is just like the wind, a tremendous power, a power that is very powerful and one that we can use to our advantage, that God intends it for us to be able to guide us and direct us and lead us. That wind that we have within us, the Holy Spirit, is very, very powerful, more powerful than even tornadoes or hurricanes, because it changes our lives. It makes a huge difference in changing of our lives. Let's look at water for a minute. Water is probably one of the greatest resources God has given man. He needs it not just to replenish his daily needs, because our body's made up of 2/3 water. And if we don't have the water, we're going to dehydrate and we will die. Now, water's also been compared to the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at John chapter 7. Now, this is in reference to water. He talks about living waters here over in John chapter 7. We'll look at verse 37. And talking about water, I have water here, which is a good analogy here. Water is a life source that God gave mankind because he knows that man needed water to survive because the way he designed and created our bodies to have 2/3 water in our system in order to function properly. But water is also compared here over in John chapter 7, and we'll look at verse, John verse 37, chapter 7. In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, "If any man thirst unto him, unto me, come to me and drink." Now he's referring to water temporarily here, but notice that wasn't his main purpose here. "He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water is God's Holy Spirit, and it will flow into us and out of us towards others. So just like water, we need water to help our physical bodies to be strong and endure and not suffer any dehydration. We need God's Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that nourishes us, that gives us that thirst that we thirst for, the words of God that will teach us and instruct us and show us what we need. That Holy Spirit is what we have the capability of having. And just like water, it quenches the thirst, the Holy Spirit quenches our thirst for the need that we need. It helps us to understand God's word, and it shows and reveals and teaches us. So water is vitally important. And it's another analogy that's in reference that's physical that kind of shows us what the Spirit is about. We need water, physical, but we also need the water of the Holy Spirit in order to be cleansed, baptized in the cleansing, as well as to be restored. A third area was oil. Now, you can think about the lamps and the oil. I'm going to just briefly refer to that over in Matthew, if you want to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we'll look at, actually, let's go from verse 1. And it says, "And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise," and hopefully we are wise, and we're using the oil, which is pictured as the Holy Spirit. "And 5 are foolish, and unfortunately many are called, but few are chosen. Some will turn away, and unfortunately foolishly do that." But here it emphasizes that these were all understanding. They were all given the calling of God. They all came to understand. But notice, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. "And they that were foolish," now this is the first part of it, "they that were foolish took their lamps, but they had no oil. And so they went to the ones who had wise and had the oil, and they asked for their oil. So they said, well, we can't give you our oil because, you know, we need that ourselves." So each and every one of us, we can't give away the Holy Spirit. We can give it in one sense towards others by helping and encouraging and motivating individuals. But we have to have the Holy Spirit ourselves. So that's why it's a daily preparation. It's not something we can just use up all our oil and then we're done. If we're done, then we fall into the foolish category that we use up the Holy Spirit and we no longer have it. David was an example of a man who was concerned about losing the Holy Spirit. You can read about that over in the book of Psalms. He realized that he had sinned and he had repented. But notice, when you read about David, he said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," because he knew we could lose it. And brethren, just like oil, it can be used up. If we don't continue to replenish that oil, we can lose the Holy Spirit ourselves. So if we don't continue to pray and study and stay close to God, use the Holy Spirit to stir us to do what we need to do, we can lose the Holy Spirit. And just like the oil can be used up, we can lose that oil. So it's very important that we keep that oil. Oil is a lubricant, which is pretty neat because it lubricates parts and keeps things from burning up, like engines and motors and different things. Just like the oil that's within us, it keeps us, the Holy Spirit, it keeps us motivated, it keeps us lubricated, it keeps us going in the right direction. So oil is a big part of the physical and the spiritual as well. Now you can also refer to Acts 10. Look over in Acts 10. And we'll look at verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Actually, it's the Holy Spirit. It's this word ghost here, but it should be Holy Spirit. And he did it with power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. So he was anointed with oil. Jesus Christ was anointed with oil here. And it's, for God was with him. And it says that we too have been anointed. And it's the receiving of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands that enables us to have the oil that is in comparison of the Spirit. And that will help us and what we need. And that will guide us and bring us to the next analogy of light. Now, this is the last analogy I'm going to talk about. Light radiates God's greatness, and it radiates within us. When we have the light of the Holy Spirit within us, people say we're different, and we should be. We should be different. The light should shine out through us to others, and we should be able to reach out to others. The Holy Spirit is considered to also help the mind and our hearts. It helps us to fully understand. Now, God, who searches the hearts, he knows all things. And the light that we set is because of the Holy Spirit that helps us to stay on that straight and narrow path. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit guiding us, we would all fail. We would not be part of the kingdom of God that's coming. Now, we realize it's going to take the Holy Spirit to get us through all the times that it refers to. Now, he says, let's look at, in reference to light, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll look at verse 14. Now, there's many scriptures that in reference that I am the light. Christ refers to himself as the light. But I'm going to refer to verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So it's within you and on your parts. He is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Because, like I say, people can sometimes look at us and not fully see the light of God in us. And that's why it's so important. We must use the Holy Spirit to show that light that is within us, to set the right example. There have been individuals in the past that have said, I remember that person. And, again, I'm not going to refer any names specifically. But they judge the church for good and bad. And if we set a wrong example and not have a proper light to this world, they're going to think the whole church is wrong, and they're going to judge the church by maybe wrong actions. And that's why the light that Jesus Christ set, the example, and the light that is within us enables us to set the right example, that they fully see Christ in us, that it's not our abilities, it's not our capabilities, but it's Christ dwelling within us. The Holy Spirit is very comforting to know that we can be compared to, very similar like the wind. It can be compared to the symbols that we mentioned earlier. Let me just get my thoughts together here. The comparisons I mentioned about the wind, the fire. Now, the fire stirs us up. The Holy Spirit stirs us up. The water that cleanses us as we were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. The oil that anoints us and enables us to be motivated, to be drive with zeal and enthusiasm. The light that shines out to everyone that we meet. And that's whether in our household, where we work, or even people on the street that you meet. Your light example of the Holy Spirit shining within you is vitally important that we shine and radiate out to those individuals as well. I think I told this story once before, but I'll tell it again because I don't know if I ever told it in this area. I was in the shopping mall one time, and one of my friends who I hadn't seen for years come running up to me, "Zig, Zig," he says, "I got the Holy Spirit." He said, "I got the Holy Spirit." He said, "Let's pray here in the middle of the mall." And I thought, his name was, I'm trying to think what his name was now. I even lost his name. But anyway, the importance of the fact was people know when you're different. And he wanted to let me know that he was different now, that he had God's Holy Spirit. Well, we were talking, and like I said, he wanted me to pray in the middle of the mall. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go home and pray for you. No, let's pray. We're two people gathered together, God's Spirit's here, and he started giving me all these scriptures and references. And he wanted to pray in the middle of the mall. And I said, well, I really rather not pray here in the middle of the mall. If you want me to, we can go home. I can pray for you at home. No. He started praying in the middle of the mall. So I walked away, left him do his prayer in the middle of the mall. And then I told him, I said, you got to understand, prayer is a personal thing. It connects you to God. But you don't want to make a show out of it where everybody's wondering, you know, what's going on. It was a little embarrassing for him. But after he realized what I was trying to tell him, he told me he respected that, and he said that he'll go home and pray for me and make sure I still have the Holy Spirit. And so it was a good analogy for me, because it made me realize God's calling all kinds of people, all kinds of people. And like I said, when we were, before God called us, we were like filthy rags, and we had no righteousness in us. And we can look at Galatians 5 and see the fruits of the world and say we were part of that at one time. We had these characteristics in Galatians 5. But now we go to Galatians 5, and let's look at Galatians 5 and see what the fruit of the Spirit is really consisting of. Because we know the works of the flesh is not what we want. And that's, God will not accept that. If we still have the works of the flesh, God will not accept that. And so I'm not going to concentrate on that, because that was behind us. That was the filthy rags, perhaps some of us were, that we were part of that, of the works of the flesh. But now let's look at verse 22 to understand what the Holy Spirit enables us to be like. Because these are fruit of the Spirit, it says, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That is probably the greatest fruit that we can experience, is love, because God loved us first. He called us, and his love is greater than any love we could ever experience. And when the kingdom is established and we're all together in God's kingdom, it's all going to be founded on love, because that's the whole purpose of these holy days. God wanted mankind in his kingdom. He didn't have to create man. He already had the angelic beings. And he could have been satisfied with that and could have existed that way. But he wanted to make man in his image and give them the opportunity of being in his family. And it's all devoted out of love. So the first fruit of love is all centered around these additional points here and fruit that the Holy Spirit is of God, and it can be of us. I think that we need to cling to these fruit that the Spirit produces. It produces in us that we can reach out to others. The first one is love. The second one is joy. If you ever had joy, you can fully appreciate it. This world is not a very joyful world. It's getting worse and worse. But no, we can rejoice in the fact that God gives us his Holy Spirit, and it gives us a life that's joyful, that's very joyful. Peace. We can have peace of mind. This world doesn't understand what's going on. Terrorists going on all over the world. Horrible things, events that are taking place. We're told that perilous times will come. The world will seem like it's turned upside down. And yet we can look at the fruit of peace of mind, knowing that we have the kingdom to look forward to, the great hope that encourages us, and the peace of mind of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Long suffering, and God truly long suffers because he sees what this world's doing. He sees the horrible things, and that fruit of long suffering of the Holy Spirit we can have as well, and we can suffer long. Gentleness. Gentleness is a really a wonderful word and a wonderful character. If you ever found somebody who's gentle, I have a granddaughter, and I compare her to gentleness. She's her whole personality is gentle. It's just wonderful to see that personality of gentleness, and we can have that gentleness because it's not a normal fruit that we produce. We're not normally gentle and kind and patient, long-suffering, peaceful and joyful and having love. it takes the Spirit of God, to have these fruit. Goodness, and it's the goodness of God that he gives us. Faith, it's going to take faith to endure to the end. We can't go halfway, we can't go three quarters away. If we're going to endure to the end, we're going to have faith. And that's one of the fruit. Meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Brethren, when we see these fruit of the Spirit, we should see them in ourselves. Now, it's going to be a gradual process. You don't instantly receive the Holy Spirit and you have all these wonderful fruits. It would be great. But God says we grow in grace and knowledge. We grow in character. We grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's a daily process. And from the time we're called and given God's Holy Spirit and it dwells within us, we start producing these fruits. And as we see our lives changing, again, it's not us. It's the Spirit that dwells within us that enables us to develop these fruits. I want to encourage each and every one of you, use these fruits for the good. These are all good fruits, and we want to use them for the good towards helping and serving, encouraging others of the faith. Sometimes people get discouraged. Sometimes they struggle in life. Life is not easy. Sometimes we wonder why people have sicknesses and health problems and all the different situations. We're in God's church. We should be healed, and yet some pass away and die. They're not healed. It's not their time. We understand that. And it's hard sometimes when you lose loved ones. But we need to use these fruits to encourage those around us who are struggling with difficulties. It could be a lost job. It could be a division in a family. And that happens, unfortunately, in families. They divide. Husbands and wives separate. But our fruit, the fruit that God gives us, his Holy Spirit, should help us to encourage those individuals, to reach out to the poor and destitute, those who have needs, to encourage them to realize. And these are some people in the Church of God that have these issues. It's not just people out in the world. Yeah, we can meet anybody out in the world with all these issues, and we can confront with them. But there's people in the church that are struggling, that lost jobs, and there's even separations in the church of marriages. That's not what God intended. He never wanted marriage to be a divorce. And we can read about that back in the Old Testament. But we also understand that sometimes the cares of this world pulls us back. And that's why we have to stay on the straight and narrow. And the only way we're going to stay on the straight and narrow is use the Holy Spirit for that purpose, to teach us, to instruct us, to encourage us to stay and do what is right. So let's use these fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, again, let's just refer to them, is love, number one, love, and that's a fantastic spirit. We should show love in many, many ways. God shows love for us in the fact that he forgave us of our sins, his mercy and his kindness. His love was so that we could all be part of his kingdom, and we in turn also can use that love and reach out to each other and express love. I think one of the hardest things is for people to say, I love you. I don't know why. I've seen that many times where people struggle to say, I love you. We should be saying, I love you to each other and letting each other know how much we care and concerned about one another, how much we really, truly love each other. We are God's children. We are the first fruits. And it's only because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. I remember hearing a story of a family said, I wish I would have told them I loved them. I wish I would have told them. I wish. We don't have to wish. We can tell each other how much we do care and use the Holy Spirit to express love as God intended his Holy Spirit to be used for. We can have the joy. We can encourage each other with joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And let's look forward to the kingdom that's coming. That's the next holy day that's coming. When Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, our fruits will be fulfilled. We have a down payment of the Holy Spirit. We will be changed to spirit beings. And we will fully understand how the physical compares to the spiritual. A lot of the physical things we compared about, as we talked about earlier. And we will fully understand what the Spirit is all about. What a fantastic plan that God has for each and every one of you. You have God's Holy Spirit. Use it for the good as God intended.